Yeah, hey Bridgepoint, great to be here. I just want to affirm everything that everyone said about Vacation Bible School. Awesome, so cool. As a dad, I was given the responsibilities of game time, which I actually also mixed in sports conditioning drills, but they don't need to know that. It was awesome. VBS, Kids Point, amazing, thank you so much. It is such a privilege for me to be able to be here. I love being here. With you. For my wife and I and our three kids, it's actually been just over a year now since we all packed into a minivan and drove from New York to Florida and made the transition to becoming a part of the Bridgepoint family and this community. And it's been an eventful year. It's needless to say, for most of us, right? Thank you. Shout out to 2020. But I want you to know, any difficulties for my wife and I, it hasn't diminished our purpose here. Instead, it's actually solidified it. We have really fallen in love with the people who make up this church and the people who make up this community. And we see an abundant amount of opportunities for the church to spread the fingerprints of God all over Pinellas County. So we love you, and we're privileged to do life with you. This year, depending on how you view it, there's like good and bad here, but we're halfway through 2020, all right? We're halfway through, and so I'm sure in the circumstances of this year, there's been moments where you've done processing, maybe even restless moments of processing, where you are pursuing meaning. You are asking, what is my purpose? Where's God in this? What does he have for me? And so the last several weeks, as you've heard today, we've been going through a series on the book of Ecclesiastes called The Pursuit of Meaning. And my friend and colleague, Tyler Crossan, started off the series week one by kind of setting the landscape for us. Centering the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, which really reads like a letter. And it's written by King Solomon. And he does a lot of processing. It's filled with, Ecclesiastes is filled with sarcasm, cynicism, profound truth bombs, powerful observations. And finally, at the end of the letter, King Solomon writes, "And my conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments." Fear God and keep his commandments. So in the subsequent weeks, we talked about things that might pull us from that purpose. Scotty Rogers talked about the pursuit of pleasure. And then over the next couple weeks, we had some powerful moments and conversations. As someone who's become a very dear friend to me the last few months, Pastor James Smith from Campbell Park delivered a powerful message. And then we had a really meaningful dialogue with police Chief Anthony Holloway. And finally, last week, Tyler shared with us a big chunk of his life in a comedic way and challenged us to look to God, as we face uncertain and changing times, not only in the world, but the church. So all of that to say, I get the chance to wrap this thing up today. And here's what I'd like to focus on. Something that's not just a major theme of Ecclesiastes, but a major theme of our lives. And that is the theme of work. Now, when I refer to work in the circumstances that we're living in right now, that could trigger a chord in different ways for different people. Because maybe today, in your life, you don't have paid work. And so it's actually a focus point each day for you, a point of inner turmoil, maybe even identity crisis, as you really have to fight to hold on to the truth that your value is who you are and not what you do, that your work is not your worth. And I want to affirm that in you today. Maybe you are paid to work, you have a job, but you're not sure if it's the lane that you want to drive in long term. You're wondering maybe there might be a different job, organization that's a better fit for you as you kind of pursue meaning in your life. Maybe you have paid work, and not only are you grateful for it, but you actually happen to love it, and that is an awesome place to be too. But when I refer to work today, I'm not just talking about paid work. I'm talking about all kinds of work. In fact, if you Google the word work, one of the definitions that will pop up is this, that work is activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. It's activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. Money doesn't have to be attached to work. So is parenting work? Heck yes. Is grandparenting work? I've never been one, but I'm going to assume it is. Plus, I know there are grandparents right now who are actually serving in the direct role of parent. Is cleaning work? Well, I would actually use the word torture, but that's just me. So today when we talk about work, it refers to all kinds of work. And if this still feels a little random to you, of like, why is this little bald man up here talking about work? I mean, how does this really relate to my life? Well, ironically, it is a major part of your life and mine as well. Every statistic that I see says that work makes up at least 1/3 of our lives. Yeah, the first third is like sleeping or like trying to sleep. There's actually a statistic there of how much time we spend trying to fall asleep. You can relate with that. And then it's work. And then our life is filled with miscellaneous stuff like screen time, all right? If Solomon could write Ecclesiastes all over again in modern times, I'm sure he'd talk about screen time a little bit. But work takes a huge role in our lives, not just as far as how much time it takes of our lives, but the purpose it plays in our life. But here's the rub. Here's the tension a little bit. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller writes this. He says, you will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. You will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. That's the tension there. Listen, I love work. A few months ago, I was here talking about rest, Sabbath rest, and what that means. You can find that message up on our Bridgepoint website. But like, I was excited when I wasn't talking about rest anymore, but now I get to talk about work. I love work. Here's what I've learned, though, the last few weeks in my studying. I really didn't know anything about the significance or purpose in work. I mean, really, all I was doing was working really hard, driving plenty of people crazy along the way, and getting some mixed results. That's as far as my understanding went about work. So today, I'd like to share with you some truths that have been so formative in my mind and heart as it relates to work. And here's the first one. Work is a gift. Work is a gift. In the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis, which means the beginning, the very opening words, in the beginning, God created, made the heavens and the earth. It goes on to talk about how God created not just the heavens and the earth, but the sky and water and land and day and night and animals, every living creature, human beings. But to paraphrase all of that, in the beginning, God worked. Now, God didn't have to work. He wasn't pressed for income. He wasn't carrying on the family business. He wasn't trying to prove his significance or establish his identity. God worked out of the sheer joy and delight of it, his majestic and artistic design on display. Why? Because he wanted to, out of the joy of it. And then God creates human beings. And he creates them in his image to carry his DNA and to value his priorities and express his characteristics. And so human beings are given the gift of work. To work out of joy, out of delight. And here's actually God giving the first job description to human beings. All right? Genesis 3:28 says this: the first job description given to human beings, God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful and increase in number. The first job description ever given. Now, a little bit of Bible trivia for you. All right? What's the first command given in the Bible? Be fruitful and increase in number. Paraphrase, go have sex and procreate. Yeah, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's actually the giver of every good thing that we love. But there's a little Bible trivia for you. So the first order of work was to go have sex, and I'll let you run with that commentary on your own, okay? Here's the second, though. To fill the earth and to subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. That's what he tells human beings to do. Now, growing up around Christians and in the church, I never knew what that phrase subdue the earth meant. From the actions of Christians, I thought subdue the earth was like something aggressive, like, you know, go do whatever you want with the earth because it's all going to burn anyways. And that is horrifically inaccurate. That is not what God is saying. Instead, this command is given in a state of perfection. There's no sin in the world. So here's what God is saying to Adam and Eve. I am giving you earth filled with all of its beauty, and I am giving you the privilege to go and fill it and cultivate it. Go, make roads, build cities, establish farms, plant gardens, cultivate the earth. God took nothing and made it something, and then he gives this beautiful, wondrous something to his creation to go cultivate. Work, from the very beginning, was a gift. Work is not a result of the curse. Work is a gift. Now, work's not a result of sin. Work's not a result of the curse. Work's a gift, but let's be real. Work is cursed. Work is cursed. Adam and Eve, they received the first job description given ever to human beings. And needless to say, their first month on the job doesn't really go well, if you will. They rebel against God, sin enters and plagues the world, and we are still paying for it. And I don't know how much time I really need to take to persuade you that work is cursed, because it so is, right? I mean, you know work is cursed when you get that email and you hate it and it stresses you out. You know work is cursed when you're in a meeting and it's so clear in your mind what you want to say, but it's, well, just not delivered the way that you had hoped and not received the way that you would have liked. You know that work is cursed when that person on staff doesn't like you at all, and nothing seems to like there's no hope of that changing barring an unforeseen miracle for you. You know work is cursed. You know work is cursed because you love your children. You love your children, but you still see each day how they could be so evil to you and to each other. Work is a gift, but work is also cursed. And work is cursed because our hearts are cursed. The world is contaminated by sin. And that affects every part of life, including work. And when we spend so much time, a third of our time in work, that gives a lot of time for what's the highest values and priorities of our heart to be exposed. I don't know if anything exposes the priorities in our life and the values of our heart like work does. Maybe love, because it's hard to be in a relationship with someone for a long time and not reveal what's really most important to you. But work is similar. Work exposes the idols of our heart. And when I say idol, what I'm referring to is an idol is anything, any created thing that we look to give us something that only our Creator can give us. An idol is something that we look to, a created thing that we look to give us what only our Creator can give us. That's an idol. Tim Keller says, an idol is also a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon highlights several examples of idols. For example, envy. He says, "And I saw that all the toil and all the achievements springing from a person's envy of another, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So it's not just that you want God to maximize your potential of who you are and the gifts he's given you, but it's really that you just want to be one step ahead of that other person in your organization. You're prompted by envy. Or he talks about money. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. How much money is enough? A little bit more, right? Gluttony. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. An idol, good things that become ultimate things. More examples of idols, status and power. Hey, those can be good things and leverage for influence to make change in the world, right? Control, that could be a good thing, approval and achievement. They could be given for honorable things in honorable ways. Romance and sexual pleasure, gifts from God, affluence or comfort. Things that Solomon writes can be a joy and seen as blessings from God. Role models, people in our life who have had a profound influence on us and an inspiration to us. But when good things become ultimate things, that's an idol. My wife and I have been watching the recently released, at least streaming, of the Broadway musical Hamilton. And one of the themes throughout it is Alexander Hamilton is a workaholic. I mean, there's songs, like multiple songs written throughout the play of Alexander Hamilton working like there's no tomorrow, neglecting his family, striving for significance and achievement that leads to burnout, bad decision making. And the moral of the story being that even with all of his striving, all of his effort, he doesn't even get to control who tells his story. We've watched during quarantine, many of us saw the what's called the docuseries, Last Dance about Michael Jordan, or Lance about Lance Armstrong. And saying this in love, because I know that both of those guys are real human beings, but when you hear them, you hear this inward misery. Two people who achieved greatness, yet still looking for something more. Still pursuing and chasing something. You can just see and hear that restlessness inside of them. And idols, when we have them, idols overpromise and underdeliver. I know that firsthand. I remember my wife saying to me a few weeks ago, to be totally vulnerable with you, I was having moments of pursuing meaning and questioning God's purpose in my life, or like his next steps for me, or just kind of what he's doing. I think you can relate. And my wife said, "Chad, nobody can actually give you what you want." I didn't even contest it because I knew it was true the moment she said it. Which, I mean, that's not rare, okay, for her. She's the best. And a lot of times you'll hear me talk about my wife, and that's because God uses her often to speak truth into my life. Love her. And I knew those words were true because they hurt a little. Chad, no one can actually give you what you want. No one and nothing. And that's true. Since I can recall, I've always had this desire. Man, I'm really airing it out right now with you here, but I've always had this desire to be great. Like at anything. Like just something. To do something great. For people to see me as having done something great with my life. Hey, Chad was great at this. Chad is great at that. Man, Chad really became someone great who did great things. I've always had that. I mean, heck, I would take it just for playing basketball in the front driveway. Like, just for something to receive that significance. But when it comes to work, and work really exposes that idolatry in me, here's the problem. I'm asking work to give something that it can't deliver. Work is not my worth. I have full significance in Christ. And the truth is, when we peel those layers back in my idolatry, it really comes back to an insecurity of my significance in the eyes of God. I have full significance in Christ. When God the Father looks at me, he sees me the same way that he does Jesus because of Jesus' sacrifice for me. When God the Father looks at me, he sees me as perfect, as spotless. I can't move up another rung in the ladder of significance because I'm already at the top. I have the highest value, the highest significance in the eyes of God. And if I believe that, you know what that does to me? Man, I want to go out and do something great, but not to achieve greatness. Instead, it's because I've already experienced it. My standing is permanent. And now, I want to go participate in God's redemptive story with joy. Not to earn anything, but because I already have it. I have full significance in Christ. My work is not my worth. I also have full satisfaction in Christ. It's true. Nobody can really actually give me what I want. No idol can really fill my desire. The Bible says that God opens up his palm and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Hey, one of the fears that I have, I feel this race against time, like I really need to go make something of myself, or I need to go fulfill my desires, which are so tainted and insecure and sinful. And so I think a lot of us live our lives just trying to fulfill them and hurry up before the clock runs out. Hey, there's so much more to our existence than just here on planet Earth. And one day, every desire that you have will be fulfilled. We will see Jesus, we will be made like him, for we will see him as he is, 1 John says, and our desires will be purified and fulfilled. One day, I don't have to worry about my desires going unmet. They might be here on earth, but they will be fully met in Christ. And that's not something that just has to, like, you know, I have to wait for that experience. I have to wait to be a part of something great or to experience fulfillment once I'm dead. That starts right now. We could experience that in a real relationship with Jesus. If nothing else today, hear this. You can have full significance and full satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus. That's what he gives you. That's one of the reasons why he's so worth following. But work exposes those idols in our heart. And if we give those idols to God, we can experience the purpose that God has for our work. It's not to be an idol factory. There's actually immense purpose in our work, far more than what you and I probably think. Work serves as an expression of God's redemptive purpose. So work is a gift, right? Work is a gift. Although work is cursed, make no mistake of it, but work serves as an expression of God's redemptive purpose. In the very beginning of his letter, Solomon says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever." So with these words, Solomon's just beginning his processing and the role of work and the meaning of it. And so let me jump, though, to the end of Scripture. And Jesus is very clear, right? Like, that there's going to be this thing called new heavens and new earth. Let me just be again, vulnerable with you. I don't know what it's going to look like when my time here on earth is done. Like, I don't know. Here's what I know. I know, I fully believe that when my time here on earth is done, I will see Jesus. I'll be made like him again, as 1 John says, right? And there'll be no sin, no shame, no pain, no more stress. That's going to be so good, right? And I know that. And I know that God talks about that there'll be new heavens and new earth. And I don't know exactly what that'll look like or what order everything's going to come in. I wish I could go there, get a glimpse, and then come back and tell you with full confidence. But here's what I do know. And yes, I went to Bible college and seminary. I did just enough homework to get my master's. All right? Here's what I know. Jesus has promised that he will fully redeem his people and his creation. God has promised that he will fully redeem his people and his creation. To redeem something means to restore something to its original purpose. God does that the moment you put your faith in him. His Holy Spirit comes in you, and you are redeemed. You're bought at a price. Jesus paid that price on the cross. That is done. But then he begins this process of renewing you, right? Renewing you, making you more like Christ. Theologically, this is called already, but not yet. Already, not yet. Because we already experience God's process and plan of redemption. We're experiencing it, for example, in the Spirit as he forms us and changes us. But we not yet have we experienced it fully fulfilled. We will that day where we see Jesus and we are made like him, for we see him as he is. So it's already happening, but not yet fully fulfilled. God is redeeming right now his people, and he's redeeming the world around us. So what's this have to do with work? Okay, well, when you work, you are actually serving, whether you know it or not, as an expression of God's redemptive purpose. You are. Your work, which is a gift, is serving as an expression of God's redemptive purpose, no matter what job you do. So if you're a truck driver, for example, and you're distributing food, you are actually, if you think about it, you are distributing something that's a gift from God, that's providing nourishment and help to people. You're carrying it on machinery and equipment built by the imagination, the creativity, the skills of people, all gifted by God. Now, that truck driver may have no idea of that kind of purpose and that he or she's expressing the redemption story of God. That truck driver might just be working for a paycheck or view work as a necessary evil, but work is a gift, and although cursed, serves as an expression of God's redemptive purpose. There is no hierarchy in our work. You could be a construction worker or a pastor or a car salesperson or an administrative assistant. And we all have the choice to either use work to serve people or to use work to serve our own ends. Trust me. You can be a pastor and view ministry as serving your own ends. A paycheck, status, proving significance. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And then to be able to participate in the gift of work that God has given you. But here's the tension that we have to hold. As we ask ourselves the question, in the work that God's given you, what role does it play in God's redemptive purpose? How and what opportunity do you have to serve people rather than serve your own ends? Here's the tension, though. Remember, you will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. That's the tension we hold. Weeks ago, I heard an interview with a popular TV personality, Paula Faris, who starred on two of the most popular television shows there is, and she retired. She resigned from her positions at the pinnacle of her career. A lot of people around the network thought she was insane, and the reason she said she did this is because she viewed her identity as work, and she burnt out. Paula said this: "I thought my purpose and my calling was to be an amazing broadcaster, when in actuality, My purpose has nothing to do with my job. You hear that? My purpose has nothing to do with my career. My purpose is unshakable and unchangeable, and it's loving God and loving people. My vocation, calling will shift and it will change. It's just the vehicle by which I love God and love people through my purpose. Society and yes, even the church have taught that calling is career, value is vocation, and worth is work, and that is an outright lie. Paula went on to say that she actually took time to write a personal mission statement to help remind her about her value and significance and calling is that it's rooted in who she is and not what she does. And I actually also took some time to write out my own personal mission statement to remind myself of the fact that work is not my worth. And so I'm sure this will be edited over time, but here's how it looks now. I am Chad Bryan. I am a child of God. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm intense. I'm passionate about applying God's word to real life and leading people. I'm a sports enthusiast. This is who I am. And listen, I could be a pastor. I could sell insurance or be a truck driver, or if I had any kind of handy ability, be a construction worker, okay? I could be whatever, and it doesn't change my purpose. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. When we abide in the vine, our purpose is to love God and love people. And no matter how that branches out and expresses itself through the work that God's given us, paid or unpaid, in our life right now, it doesn't change who we are. Your work is not your worth. Your identity isn't your work. However, when we are secure that our significance and our satisfaction is found in Christ, we could see that work is a gift, and although cursed, serves as an expression of the redemptive purpose of God. Today, I hope you feel the freedom and purpose of knowing whose you are and what you do. Your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. God, one of the things that I love about you is that you care about the nitty-gritty of our life, that you care about the details, that you care about our work. Thank you that you give us purpose in everything that we do. God, would you please forgive me for falling in love with idols so quickly? Today, God, along with others, I give my idols to you, and I pray that I would experience full significance and satisfaction in you, and from that, that joy would be expressed as I get to participate in playing a role in your redemption story. Father, help us to feel that value and to live it out with freedom, purpose, and joy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.